That was indeed a very appropriate song that we were just led in, bringing the message out, making it known in every place, God's saving grace. We were very blessed to have an opportunity to go to West Africa to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're very grateful here to the congregation for the interest that's shown in foreign evangelism. When the interest is very high with evangelistic efforts, you know that a congregation is very active in God's work. And I myself, speaking just for myself, but I imagine Brother Mike Shields would also chime in. We are grateful to the group here for allowing us to participate in this grand preaching effort. There are good results to share, and I'm going to step through a number of these things here this morning. I'm going to also show you a window into the world in which we had entered. We had as a main objective to go to McKinney after our arrival in Freetown, which is the capital of Sierra Leone. And in McKinney, we had hoped to be able to establish a faithful and sound congregation. We had heard word that there were Christians that had been up there, but the reports were a little scattered, and it was very much unclear if the church was even still meeting there on a weekly basis. We arrived in McKinney after a drive of a few hours, but the drive itself was not all that bad because the roads from Freetown up to McKinney are pretty good roads. They're well paved. So it was not a choppy or bumpy ride. But you're looking here at the hotel that we stayed at in McKinney. It was the finest that they had to offer. Not the best by our standards, but it was a good hotel, and we were grateful for a comfortable place to stay. And here is a picture of our co-laborers out there in McKinney. You're looking here now at Theophilus Cartouche over on the left. He is an evangelist in Freetown at the Priscilla Street Church of Christ. And there's also Christian Asgill over here, who is also a preacher at the Priscilla Street Church of Christ in Freetown. Nestled in the middle here is Willie Pretty, who is also a Christian from the Priscilla Street Church. But here between these men, you have two Christians from McKinney. This is Victor Canoe, the man here with the grayish hair, who has worked in the past as an evangelist, and we wanted to charge him up and get as much help as we could sent his way so that he could continue the work as a gospel preacher in that area. And he would be assisted, he would be helped by Brother Wealth over here on the left, two Christians from McKinney. They had done wonderful work in paving the way for us, in making preparations for our arrival. And there were some big banners that were created that were spread throughout the city of McKinney. It's not the largest of cities by our standards, but there's a lot of people here, in the many thousands. And these signs were very noticeable. Now, you're looking at this one here that's just in front of the Northern Polytechnic Institute, where we would be teaching free Bible lessons. It's very clear what we're doing there. No doctrine of men is going to be taught. And you're going to have a Q&A session during every period of study. You're looking here at the city center, the district of primary business. And I was pleased to see that there was a banner that was placed there announcing in very large letters what it was that we were going to accomplish here. We were going to bring some Bible teaching, and no doctrines of men were going to be taught. During our arrival there, our first day there, Mike and I had a little time to go walk out and about, and we wanted to photograph some of the life that takes place out there. And you have a number of houses that are pretty close to the hotel, and so we took pictures of some of these houses. You can see where people live. You're looking here now at the security that they have to offer. When you have a close-up here, you've got on top of the walls there shards of glass. That was not all that uncommon to see. Most of the building that takes place there is done out of mud brick, but occasionally you'll have cement. If there is a particular structure that they don't want any of the locals tampering with or hopping fences for, they will have these shards of glass that they will put up there to keep people out. Here is another house. You'll observe here that the mother of the house, the woman of the house here, it looks like she's holding a broom, but that is not a broom. That's a stick that she is using to prepare the family dinner. You've got a pot that's at the end of that stick, and it's going to act as a pestle and mortar. And so you've got rice that's put there into the canister, or you might have some other type of grain, and it's going to be pounded all by hand into fine meal for them to eat. Here's your Ace Hardware, your AutoZone. You can see the tires that are up there hanging from the quote ceiling, if we can call it that, there from the roof. This is where you could probably get some scraps of metal that maybe you could put to use. There's not a whole lot of machinery that's out there, but if you see something that you might be able to make use of or weld in some way, you're free to it for the right price. The children love to play soccer out there, and so as we were walking out and about, we managed to watch for a little while a soccer game that was taking place. And here are some men that are hard at work doing some carpentry. It gave us an opportunity to introduce ourselves and invite them to the studies that we'd be having on a daily basis there at McKinney. Now here, more to the point, you see a family that's at work. An older girl here, I say older, but the oldest of the daughters, it looks like she is doing up the hair for the little one there. And there in the middle, you can see the pestle and mortar that's going to be put to use for preparing the family meal. Children always love to have their pictures taken. They were always coming up saying, snap me, snap me, snap me. They wanted a photo op, and so we were happy to oblige in many cases. And of interest, just as we are out in public, walking around and taking pictures, there was a Christian in McKinney that met up with us. We were a little skeptical at first when he just popped out of nowhere and said that he was also a Christian. We didn't know how on earth he could have had any inkling as to what our business was out there. But then it finally dawned on us that he knew who we were because of pretty much the color of our skin. We're about the only white people out there. And he had already been informed that preachers from America would be coming, that we would be talking about the church that you read about in Scripture. And so this is Brother Michael, a Christian there in McKinney. And it was quite extraordinary just to meet him as we were making our rounds out there near the hotel where we were staying. So this is the Polytechnic Institute that we taught at. It's a very simple building. It's like a lecture hall that's there. But there are students that are walking around in the vicinity. And we invited a number of them directly. And they, in fact, came. The ones that we talked to most often, they did show up. But it was a little foreboding when you get there initially and you see the desks that are set out there, and you're hoping and praying that these desks can be filled, because keep in mind, there's not really an established congregation here. There have been some Christians, but it'd been unclear if they had still been meeting on a weekly basis. And so we would need to urge them to repent and do the first works and get back to the work that God has in store for us. By and large, the people that we were going to be preaching to would come from denominational backgrounds. or would be Muslim. And so we're hoping and praying that this facility will be filled with interested individuals and honest hearts. And we started at the scheduled time each day, and we taught, and we taught, and we taught, and they came, and they came, and they came, to the extent where the place was largely filled up. Even to the degree that occasionally you'd have someone pull up a chair on the outside and want to be looking in, curious as to what was going on and wanting to hear the messages that were being delivered. Brother Mike Shields is not a full-time evangelist, but you could not tell based upon his performance out there. He did an exceptional job. He worked very hard, even there at the airports when we were making our way to Sierra Leone with the connections that we had. He was deep in thought. He was often fixed there. His face was fixed with the notebook, and he was poring over his material. He wanted to make sure that he was leaving no stone unturned, and it really showed forth. He did an outstanding job in preaching. There I am preaching too. I was grateful for the little whiteboard that Brother Mike Shields brought with him. If it were not for that, we would not have been able to write out the points that we were trying to make. And there's a big language barrier. They can understand English, but it takes a lot of work on their part, and it takes a lot of work for us to understand them. It's a broken form of English that they would be speaking. And so it was helpful to write out some of our main points or to draw out some conceptual illustrations with that whiteboard. But for the most part, this was my PowerPoint. This is the PowerPoint. You let them know what it is that you're trying to say with very clear speech. You speak very slowly. But if you want to come across with some thunder, they seem to understand that gesture right there. Okay. And here you see Mike and myself talking to some of the students that were out on the school grounds, and they in fact showed up. They showed up when we told them what we'd be doing there, when in fact we'd be teaching. They came, they pulled up a chair, sat down, and listened. We had teaching that went throughout the day, and the question and answer sessions could last a long, long time. There was just an insatiable curiosity. I make the point that here in the States, it's very rare anymore during a gospel meeting for the announcement to be issued that questions would be welcomed at the end of the lesson. If there's anyone who has any disagreement or wants some further information, they would have an opportunity to speak up and be heard during the end of the lesson. It's very rare that you hear that anymore in our country today, but over there, you can't keep them from asking questions. They have lots and lots of questions. Here, even though the floor might be open for questions, you're not really going to see a single hand go up. I think people are anxious to get back on for the evening, get back home. And it's different over there. But now, you see features here where you're going to have to make some adjustments because there's no electricity. We're used to the electricity. They don't have it over there in many places. And even at this facility, there were no lights. So I'm very grateful to Brother Christian Asgill, who had the foresight to bring with him a solar-powered lamp. And because of that solar-powered lamp, which you see right over here, now I'm lighted up just because of the flash photography, but it would have been pitch dark, were it not for that solar-powered lamp. And because of that lamp, we were able to hold it right there on top of our Bibles as we were teaching or as we were answering questions, Bible questions. And everybody stayed. Everybody was very happy to be there. No itching feet to leave. There were responses to the gospel. converts that were made through these efforts. You just think about how difficult it would be here in this country to go to a place where there is no sound congregation and just start preaching to make converts. That could be a very laborious task extended over many, many weeks or months. But here, just within the first few days of preaching, we saw people come forward to want to be immersed into Christ and to be a part of the church that you read about in Scripture, worshiping in that simple way. Now, it would often be a case like this where, say, Brother John Smith would finish up with his lesson on, for instance, why I want to go to heaven, and then you'd have some come forward wanting to be baptized for the remission of their sins. But Mike Shields and myself, we had not had our chance to teach yet. And so what would happen is Brother Christian Asgill or Brother Victor Canoe would just be there up front to take the confession, to take the confession of these individuals that were desiring salvation found in Jesus Christ. Here in the presence of other witnesses, many of which are not Christians themselves. And then they'd be taken away to the creek, but we ourselves would stay to continue teaching. A number of them were converted out of Pentecostal backgrounds. But you even had examples of Muslims that were converted, abandoning Mohammedism in favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you get a flavor here of some of the broken English that I'm talking about. But now, this is just one of the question cards that we had passed out, that we'd made available. And here you have Musa S. Koram, who attended the studies. He submitted this to us. "Hi, I have been a Muslim. I've always been reading the Bible. And from all now that I have learned, my heart tells me that I should accept Jesus as my true Savior. My question now is, if I am to be a practicing Christian, what church or mission must I associate myself with? Please give some advice. Musa S. Korama." Now, we had received that late in the evening, and the next day when we got to thumb through all of this a little more, we said, look, we need to follow up here. We need to follow up with this individual. And so that particular day, that next day where we had our teaching session, just before we really even got started, we had shared this card with Christian Asgill, and he located Musa Korama. And he sat down with him and did some talking with him. And I'm telling you, just within a few minutes, we had Musa Korama up front making his confession. And then he was taken off to the creek to be baptized for the remission of his sins. There's no price tag that we can put on a soul. And I just appreciate from the bottom of my heart how it is that the congregation here was not only willing to allow Mike and myself to go, but very supportive of that, very eager for that. We are partakers together of grace. You see that? We're having fellowship in this great effort. So that because of your contributions, as it were, souls were saved over there. Make no mistake, you also have a hand in this, just as we do. But God is the one who gets the glory. Here are five who'd showed up at the hotel where we were staying at with the desire to be baptized for the remission of their sins. I know that in the case of three of the five here, they were from a Pentecostal background. You're actually looking here at the one in the center, at Simon Phillips, who was a Pentecostal preacher. Pentecostal preacher for the Word of Faith Ministries. But he was so impressed by the clarity of the teaching that baptism is for the remission of sins, that there is but just one body that you can read about in the pages of the New Testament, that he had a great hunger in his heart to respond to that clear and plain teaching. And so a Pentecostal preacher was converted, and the woman that's over here on his left, our left here, happens to be his wife, fiancée. I'm thinking that they're going to be married pretty soon here. Bride-to-be. And then the other one happens to be this little girl here. She was a member of the Word of Faith Ministries as well, so a member of that congregation. We made our way then out to the creek. We were blessed with an opportunity to actually witness a baptism here, several baptisms. In most cases, we could not see them, but this was a grand opportunity before the teaching was going to occur that day to make it out there to the creek. And you can see here Brother Victor out there in the water. And he's actually got like a stick, and he's probing the depth. You don't want to go too far down there, but you want it to be deep enough to where the individual can be put fully under the water. And here you can see Simon Phillips, the Pentecostal preacher, being baptized for the remission of his sins. Here is his fiancée. She was put fully under. They all were. And here's a picture of Gracie, little Gracie, who was also baptized for the remission of her sins. And now we stop for a group photo. Once more, here you have Simon Phillips, his bride-to-be, and little Gracie. And we had two others that were also baptized here. And you have now Victor. It looks like he's trying to keep tabs with our other contacts, making sure that we don't get lost out there in the middle of nowhere. This was pretty much out in the country. And it gave us an opportunity to meet some of the locals out that way. They're always very curious as to what our business is there, what we're doing there. Very much intrigued. We were walking just to make it a little easier for Christian Asgill and Theophilus Cartouche, our contacts, to meet up with us. They would be driving in a vehicle and be coming to pick us up. So we decided to do a little bit of walking to try and meet them halfway, so to speak. And you have the little children running out, and they're saying, "Opito, opito, opito, opito." And you get to thinking, well, is that hello? Are they saying hi? And no, that's the word there for white man. White man, white man, white man. Here you have it in Timbi. The Timbi word is opito. Out in Kailaon, I'm going to show you pictures of that. It's a different region. You have a different language that's spoken there. It's Mindi. And the Mindi word is Pumwe. So the kids would be coming out of the villages saying, "Pumwe, Pumwe, Pumwe." And you feel like you're a celebrity for a while, but then after some time, it can be a little frustrating to hear that over and over and over again. No matter where you go, you're always reminded of the color of your skin. But it was a pleasure to be able to see the children there. The young people are taught at a very early age to carry large loads on their heads, burdens up on their heads there. That is probably the most efficient way to carry heavy objects. And you see some things where you're just prompted to do like a double take. Now, we had seen this young man off in the distance as we were coming along the road, and you would assume that it's a little black dog that he's walking there on that leash. But no, it turns out it was his pet goat. And of interest, just as we were making our way out there in the country of McKinney, the backwoods area, the province area, you could see what appeared to be like a hut for sorcery. Voodoo is still very prominent out there. Religious ritual superstition. It seems like this was indeed like a shrine where some type of a shaman would have sat, and people would have come to him for counsel. The killing of chickens takes place in a ritual format with those in voodoo. We made our way to the meeting house, the quote-unquote meeting house. It's actually a facility that they have rented out. They're hopeful to get a new building very soon. And Brother John Smith, upon getting back here to the States and sharing reports with a number of congregations, he was able to get the money together so that they can officially now have a building their own. They really did, in fact, need one. Because as you come into this facility where they were meeting at, you saw that there was little wiggle room, little elbow room at all. The room itself would have been comparable to like a laundry room, the size of a laundry room at your own house. Here you see John Cargbo. He's a preacher, faithful preacher. He was converted out of Pentecostalism. He's preaching in Wellington, just outside of Freetown. Here on Sunday, John Smith was bringing the Bible class. Mike Shields preached the sermon. We were very grateful for a little corridor, a little side corridor off of the main room, where you had this thin hallway where people could actually make themselves sit home, as it were. There were chairs that were set out there. We'd be very cramped, but they were very pleased to be there, to hear the Word of God taught. And I was able to preside over the serving of the Lord's Supper. And Brother Victor Cano delivered some closing remarks. Most of the people that you see here happen to be either non-Christians or visitors, faithful Christians from Freetown that had come up with us, or you're looking at just the handful of members that might be there. But now, through our efforts, you have 11 that are added, 11 baptisms that occurred here in McKinney. We all gathered together outside, out front, for a group picture. I would be wrong not to tell you about Baki. Baki is 11 years old, real young, raised by Muslim parents. So if you were to ask him, what are you? He would likely say that he's a Muslim. But he came every day to our studies. And he was about always the first one there. It was really impressive to see that. And he'd come and sit right up in the front. And Bibles were not really available. We could not be telling people, turn to this passage or turn to that passage. We'd basically have to say, we're quoting from, we're reading from this passage. We did have a few songbooks there, and I noticed that Baki would pick up a songbook while we were reading in the Bible. And he would open the songbook as if in an attempt to try and follow along with the preaching. And that really touched my heart to see that. And I sat down by him with my Bible as John Smith would be preaching or as Mike Shields would be preaching, and tried to show him where it was that these verses were found. It was a little frustrating for us in terms of the availability of Bibles. We had gone to the Bible Society there at Freetown, but we were hoping to have purchased hundreds and hundreds of Bibles. They were very limited in the supply that they had. And so I decided that I was going to go ahead and leave about, I wish I could have done a whole lot more, but leave about four with the congregation there in McKinney. I was going to hold on to eight others to take out to the region of Kailaon and also for Koindu. And Brother Mike Shields, he purchased some Bibles as well, but we were really strapped in how much we could do in that area, just because there was not much there. And yet that's the most effective way to get Bibles to them, is to just bring the funds over there and purchase the Bibles there, rather than have them shipped from the States. But in the case of Baki, since he'd been there every day, and he was even there Sunday, where the church was meeting, I decided to give him a Bible, because I believe he will eventually read it. And hopefully, in time, he might be converted, and he might also make a preacher of the gospel himself. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'll be writing to Victor Canoe to check up on Baki, see how he's coming along. Before I was going to leave McKinney, it was advisable to be introduced to one from Kailong. You're talking about a drive of about 15 hours one way to go from McKinney all the way out there to Kailong. But 2 years ago, I'd made a pledge to them that I wanted to return. And they had been of the mind, and I myself had been of the opinion that in just 1 year's time I could make it, but I fell ill. I fell ill and was not able to be there. So 2 years later, 2 years after I'd been there, I was so hopeful that by the grace of God I could be in their presence once again. Now, 2 years back, I had a travel companion, Jerry Lewis, who was very proficient in English, and it was very helpful to have him along. I simply could not have made that journey without him. And I was really crossing my fingers that he might be able to join me once again. But it turns out that he was in the mining town of Yadimba out in Liberia and just could not make it. So there was a lot at stake here, and I didn't even know, technically, to tell you the truth, to be perfectly honest, I did not even know upon my arrival in Sierra Leone if I would even be able to get out there to Kailong. But God be thanked that the brethren in Cologne were able to hear about our intention to come to Sierra Leone and preach. They don't have email. They were able to get some phone calls from brethren in Freetown. That's how they knew that we'd be coming. And they sent a man. They sent a Christian 15 hours one way to McKinney so that he could meet up with me and help take me all the way down there to Kailong. 15 hours right back. You're looking at a picture of Brother Lebby Bobor. Lebby Bobor. And his English was not all that great, but it was very critical that I meet up with him at least a day in advance so that we could get to know each other. This was quite a leap that we were taking together. But I felt very comfortable with him. He was a shy man, but very knowledgeable in the Scriptures, very much on fire for the work of the Lord. Here you're seeing a picture of Med, who is our driver out there. He was our driver in McKinney and also in Freetown. He's a Muslim, but he came to our studies and said he very much enjoyed the teaching that was done. We're doing what we can to sow the seed, praying that God will give the increase here. And we're leaving now McKinney. So you're seeing some pictures there of McKinney. Here you've got some bed frames that are set out. That might be Sleep Country USA for them right there. That's where people live. They just throw sticks together and there you've got a domicile, a place that you can live. We made a stop along the way as we were heading to Masiaka, which would be the place of departure for Lebby and myself. We would say goodbye to Mike and John Smith. But along the way to Masiaka, we stopped. And Med was going to try to find out what it was that Christian Asgill and Theophilus Cartouche, who happened to be in the vehicle ahead, the vehicle ahead, what it was that they were wanting him to know. But during the course of that, there was a fellow that just pretty much from the sticks there comes running out to greet us in our vehicles. And we were curious as to what he wanted to tell us or what he wanted to do with us. Turns out he was trying to sell us on dinner for the evening. Groundhog right there. Well, we decided to pass up on that one, but can't fault him for trying. As far as vehicles that we're familiar with are concerned, if they're out there at all, you're going to see them a little like this. Here you've got a car that's missing its wheel. The entire panel is gone. The door is gone. They just don't last too long out there. We finally made it into Masiaka. And just where the vehicle had pulled over, I saw this young man sleeping at rest. I said, I'm going to go ahead and take his picture. Usually you want to ask the individuals there before you just come up right to their face and snap a photo. But I felt I could get away with this one here and be all right. It was a very powerful moment for me, and I think also for Mike Shields, for all of us, in that there was a lot that we would just have to commit to the hands of God. I was going to be cutting ties, cutting the cord, as it were, with my Western companions. And so I'm traveling now with a brother in Christ who's not the greatest at English speaking. And I'm going to be out there with people who are going to have a tough time speaking English. So you shoot up a prayer to God, and then you go. But here, we parted ways then, Mike to carry the gospel over to Freetown and Wellington, and I had to carry the gospel out to Kailoan and Koindu. And you can see Brother Lebby here helping me with my luggage. I was carrying a bag too. What's on top of the carry-on case here is the box that contains the Bibles. And we're making our way out to the stop where you're going to have like the taxi service there. And we got a car, we got a vehicle there, a driver. The roads right now are paved and they're smooth, but eventually they're going to get very bumpy as we make our way out to the east. We came and stopped at Kenema, and we stayed the night in Kenema. People there were very pleased to see some white people. They don't see that every day, for sure. And I got a photograph here. They let me take a picture. Here you have a girl working on another girl, her hair. I just asked, am I going to be next? Will you be able to do my hair next? This is the place that I stayed at out in Kenema. And I guess I did feel pretty safe and secure. Again, you've got the glass shards that are there and some barbed wire. But it was, all things considered, a fairly comfortable stay. We left early the next morning to what would be like their Greyhound, their bus park. And we had it fairly good in that it was just a short walk from the hotel. We just walked directly from the hotel out there to the bus park. But I found it rather curious that, now here's their Greyhound service, that as you're making your way there to the bus stop, you've got the city trash dump area too. And this is where they burn all their trash. And, you got dogs that are looking for whatever scraps they can find. They always have the rib cage fully exposed, it seems like. Don't get a whole lot to eat out there. This was the vehicle that I would be traveling in. But you wait and 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 you wait for enough people to come that are going to also head out to Kailoan. Also go out to your destination as well. And so you're tucked away, and it's very uncomfortable. And it was rough 2 years ago, and I talked about that in one presentation. Truth be told, it was worse this time around. It was worse. I ended up being the one where they nestled between the driver and another passenger, And I was sitting on top of the console and basically straddling where the stick shift would be. It was not comfortable at all. But they try to maximize every inch of space there. And truth be told, before we're going to leave, this is going to be about twice as high for luggage. And then they'll just put the tarp over it and you're good to go. Roads are pretty rough. I took this picture here just to show you how close my knees were up to the dashboard. And there you have the box of Bibles right there. Got to make sure that gets there safely. Levy was kind enough to drape a plastic bag over it to keep off the dust. These vehicles do not really have, many of them do not have windows. They got a windshield. The windshield always seems to be shattered. But the side windows that you roll down, they just don't have them. And so dust is frequently getting in those cars, those vehicles. And they keep their eyes open when the dust cloud comes. But I myself, every time I was passing one of those, I just had to shut my eyes. Because your face is just going to get immersed in all that dust. I'm showing you here now just how treacherous some of the roads are. And if you know how it is, like if you go to, like say, a gorge or a chasm, Grand Canyon, for instance, you take some photographs there, but the pictures are never going to quite do it justice. You're never going to quite get the dimension with the photograph. That was the problem that I ran into over here. I was trying to take pictures here to just show you how terrible the roads were. I mean, it would make off-roading here seem like a joke. These roads would never be tolerated here in the States, but people travel them day by day over there. But now, I went ahead and put in these marks here just to show you where the divots would be, okay? So you're talking about a very bumpy ride, and this goes on for miles and miles and miles, hours and hours. So yes, you're very sore by the time you reach your destination. I put in this picture here just so you can see how we're bouncing up and down pretty much. I'm trying to keep a steady hand to take a picture. It's very hard to do as you're moving around a lot. I got to thinking when I saw this big plume of smoke, who on earth would even care to nuke Sierra Leone? Because it sure looked like some big explosion had gone off, but they were just clearing land for farmland. That's what they were doing. So you can see a big fire, a conflagration that's taking place there. Very grateful to our driver to get me safely there to Kailan. He wanted his photograph together with me. And welcome now to Kailan, population 25,000. See, it looks like you're out in the bush. We're definitely out in the bush country. No question about it. It was so refreshing to be able to meet up with the brethren there once again. Tears were welling up in my eyes just as I could see them face to face once again. They gave me a tour of the building, and just within that 2 years of absence where I had not been there, there had been a lot of damage on their building. And you could actually see light coming in. If you were standing on the inside of the building, you could see light coming in through this crack. The building is literally going to be falling apart, and it'll be like the house divided. And they're hoping that they can eventually find some funds to get all of that fixed up and repaired. And that's the best that they could do for a foundation. It's almost built on like a slope, it seems like, but you're not really going to find a lot of flat ground out there. And they don't have the equipment to lay a foundation quite like we can here in the States. They grabbed some benches just from the building there, and we sat out front. And we had a discussion. I talked to them about the work of the church and the organization of the church. I was well pleased to see, though, that they had already been exploring that topic. I had heard that institutionalism had some roots there in Kailan, and so I was very direct to preach on institutionalism. And the messages were very well received. It was also good to see not just the house filled up for the most part. Now, they were anticipating that I could have also been there on a weekend, but time would not permit that. I was going to have to head on back to be in Freetown, so I could not be there on a weekend. But they were saying that it happened to be the time in which the farmers were harvesting their crops, and so a lot of the brethren, a lot of the Christians just could not even make it to the studies that I was doing there. But I had planned initially to do some preacher training, and that's what I did. But even in the course of that, you had a lot of people show up, and there was even a denominational pastor, Pastor Coloco, who was there. And he was very adamant during the course of my preaching that no, baptism did not save, it's just the blood of Christ that saves. Just the blood of Christ. Well, what I did is I just took him through some passages. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, you see how it is that Christ shed his blood for the remission of sins. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you see how baptism is for the remission of sins. You read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, how the blood of Christ washes away our sin. But then in Acts 22, 16, you see how baptism washes away sin. And let me tell you, it clicked with him. He got it. And I said, look, Romans chapter 6 happens to be your bridge. How we are buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so, we should be raised to walk in newness of life. That's where we meet Christ, in the waters of baptism. That's where we can benefit from his atoning death and that blood that was shed on the cross. And now he said he's learned better. So progress is being made. And it's hoped that he can be fully converted in time. A.B. Lansana, one of the more well-known preachers out there, my main contact, he showed up the next day. He was very thrilled to now have a bike. 2 years ago he did not have any means of transportation like this, but he does work not just as a preacher, but he does work as a city council member. He also does work as an attorney, and he does work as a school teacher. A very busy man. But because of his connections with city council, they furnished him with a bike. And so he took me around to the marketplace. I needed to change some money. But it was an eye-opening experience to be there. You have people that will just kick up their feet up on the tables where the products are being sold. The food is being sold. The FDA would have a thing or two to say about this, but it gets clearance over here. You're looking at fish that's just set out. There can be flies buzzing around, but hey, people still buy it. They eat it. And here was the woman that was going to help with the money changing. Then Lansana took me over to the school where he taught it. I actually had a couple occasions to address classes and step them through the plan of salvation and talk about why it was that I was there, and invited them directly there to our studies at the Kula Church of Christ building there in Kailaun. They love to play soccer. They love to chase you when you're on that motorbike, especially. In fact, a lot of them were wanting to like give me a high five as I was driving by. I was on the back and Lansana was speeding around. But Lansana said, be careful about doing that. He said, because some of these kids, they're gonna grab the hand and they're gonna hold on. And there have been cases where some of them have been hurt real bad. He took me out there to where he does the work as an attorney. I got to meet the judge there. We did some work on the radio, and that was quite an experience. They're very well pleased with the results that have occurred from that radio program. There have been at least five that they had mentioned directly that had been converted when they just call in on the numbers that are listed with the radio program. The only other Pumwe, the only other white man I saw out there, was also teaching at the school that Lansana teaches at. This is Josh, who is with the Peace Corps. And he is almost done with his time out there, and he's very happy to get back to California, where he lives. This is the Kinko's, and it was wonderful to be able to go in here so that Lansana could get an email address
Not a single person out there really even has an email address. We all have our own personal accounts here, but no one over there has got that. And so when he got an email account so that we could now all stay in touch, and he could keep me informed about what's going on over there, he got that there for the church as a whole. So it's kailaonchurchofchrist@gmail.com. So whenever you write there to that account, you're basically writing to the whole congregation. He said, look, you know, we couldn't afford to do this individually, but together as a congregation, we're going to do this. And so there'll be some great transparency. At the hotel, the Kula Hotel that I was staying at there, it's not quite like a Motel 6 even, but it was a place that I could stay at. There was a younger girl there in the cafeteria that was very much excited to hear about what we were doing there. And I put her in communication with A.B. Lansana and hoped that in time she might be converted as well. She was wanting a Bible. She said, do you happen to have an extra Bible? I didn't. But there's just such a hunger to learn what's right out there. I saw this sign on a little wood elephant there. Guests are advised not to leave their valuables in the rooms. Kindly deposit all valuables with the manager for safekeeping. I didn't quite feel safe doing that right there, leaving it with the managers. On the last night there, we got a group photo of the congregation there, those that were able to attend that session. And it was a little frustrating because as we made our way back, now again, no electricity out here. And whenever they gas up the vehicle, it's only to like about an eighth of a tank. Now why they do that, I don't quite know. Maybe they're worried that someone's going to steal the gas. But we ran out of gas getting on back up to the hotel. And I could hardly see my hand in front of my face. I didn't even have a flashlight with me. But Lansana seemed to know where he was at. And he ran off a little bit. I was like, oh man, I'm all alone now. But within a few minutes, he came back. And he had like a little Coke bottle. But in those Coke bottles, that's where they put the petrol. That's where they put the gas. And he just poured it on in there, and off we go. But I had to get one photo of that just to say, look, you know, this is quite an experience right here. I was grateful that Brother Asgill left that solar-powered lamp with me. Because when I got back there to the hotel, the electricity had just gone out altogether. And without that lamp, I would not have been able to find my way to my own room. You're trying to get out the key there, too. I mean, find the doorknob, you're not going to do it. So it was good to have that lamp there. That was the one blanket they gave me here. A NASCAR blanket, it looks like. But it's so hot there, you wouldn't want anything more. I decided to go ahead and take a picture of the bathroom. The water would just trickle out of the shower head at full blast. The commode itself was not even working. So I had to make trips over there to the restaurant to use the facilities there. Lansana took me out to Koindu. This is my first time getting out to that area. And I'm riding on the back of Lansana's motorcycle. He's driving. But I managed to set the timer on my camera and photograph this one behind me where you can see Brother Levi Bobor. He's nestled in the middle here. You've actually got, and here's a driver, he's not a Christian, but he's like the taxi driver. You've got three people on that bike, and that's Brother Alfred right there on the end. They can fit four or more sometimes on one motorcycle, maximizing efficiency for travel, I guess. But very rough roads, and finally got out there to Koindu where I could meet the brethren. A number of them just, they did not have the means to be there in Kailon itself, and so I put forward the money to get out there to be with them. And it was very refreshing to be there. It was the Kisi Town Chiefdom that we were at, the Kapuya Koindu Church of Christ out there. Here's a man that had been converted. He was a Catholic, but he was listening to the radio program. He obeyed the simple plan of salvation. He's now a Christian today. And it was an honor to meet Francis Musa, who almost single-handedly had converted the men that are now preaching the gospel out in Cologne today. So there's a number preaching the gospel today, this pure gospel of Christ, on account of his efforts. And you can see some of the teaching that I've done over here. I'd given an illustration. I've got Global Mission Society written there, showing how in institutionalism, you've got churches that are funneling their funds to these agencies, these institutions, these missionary societies that in turn will parcel out the funds to various preachers. And I said, look, I'm here because the Lawrenceville Church of Christ sent me to Sierra Leone. I was not sent by the Global Mission Society. You do not read about any of that in Scripture. But Francis Musa tells me that while institutionalism had been very prominent in the past, it's largely died down in that area today. God be thanked, and we want to see that simple New Testament Christianity is established out in that area. It just so happened to be that in Koindu, that's where the war had officially began about a decade ago. And you saw a number of buildings that had been firebombed. This just went on for blocks and blocks and blocks. Wealthy people used to live here. But now these are buildings that are largely abandoned. This was a vehicle that hadn't been this way just a day before when the photo was taken. The driver told me that there'd been a terrible accident right there. And when those accidents happen, boy, they're never anything but terrible. And I just had to photograph my surroundings here as I was in this car. Now, the return trip was better because I was given more leg room, more elbow room. But you see, look, no little handle for the window to roll it down. Shattered windshields. What's wrong with this picture? Now, we're actually driving, but there's no keys in the ignition. He just fires it up, and then he throws the keys right where you'd have the odometers. And if you want to listen to some tunes, forget about it. That's not happening. No AC, no air conditioning. He's got a dust rag up here, see, because that dust is going to come in through the windows there. And so you got to use that rag there to clear it off from the inside as you're driving to be able to see where you're going. And if you want to keep your glove box secure, well, you use a padlock here, it looks like. This just shows you the dust that we were encountering. And see, this is what I'm talking about. Now, you got these big trucks that might be coming by, throwing out a lot of smog your way. That's going to come right into your face every time. Dozens and dozens of times that happened. I closed my eyes, but I guess they're used to it. And very often the car would come to a halt. It would stop, and he'd have to get out, pop the hood, and make some adjustments. It was great to be able to take a bus in Kenema all the way back now to Freetown. But 2 years ago, it was an interesting experience because there was a Muslim priest that got on board with the bus there. And he would deliver a message and say some prayers in exchange for money. Well, it wasn't a Muslim this time, but it was a Pentecostal preacher that got on and he gave a short little 5-minute message. But then he's going around collecting some money. And so I talked to Lebby Bobor about that. I said, look, you know, when we come preaching the gospel, we make it very clear that we're not interested in the pocketbooks of individuals, but we're interested in their souls. And we're not going to turn it into merchandise. We're not going to turn the souls into merchandise. We're there to preach the gospel free of charge to them so that they know that we're just interested in their spiritual well-being. It was a relief to make it back to Freetown, to the Priscilla Street Church of Christ. Here you can see Mike Shields doing the Bible class, John Smith preaching the sermon. I was asked to preside over the serving of the Lord's Supper. We had one farewell photo here. It had been my tradition in previous trips to touch the sands on the shore of Lungi Beach there. And I've got the number 3 up here to show that it had been my third trip. That touching of the ground usually indicates my desire to return one day. I need to tell you about one last individual here, Samir. He's a Lebanese man, a Lebanese Catholic. But I had a study with him that lasted about 2 hours. And he was greatly impressed with how I was just going to Scripture for all of these answers as to how the church is structured, as to who the head of the church is. See, he was a Catholic. He is a Catholic. And so he thought that the Pope was supposed to be the head of the church. And I said, look, when you read here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 22, you find that Christ is the head of the church. And he said, I hadn't thought of it like that. So he was very curious about a lot of things. And I put him in contact with Christian Asgill. And just this past week, I got an email from Christian Asgill where he said that Samir had touched base with him and that he'd even come out there to the Priscilla Street Church of Christ the very first time he'd ever entered the building for a Church of Christ. And he heard about worship in spirit and in truth. And he got to witness all of that as well. He was curious as to why there were no crosses there or relics, images of the saints. He was curious as to why it was that the congregation was drinking of the fruit of the vine and not just the one who'd been officiating up at the front. He'd been used to just the priest doing that. But he's going to be coming there to the Priscilla Street Church of Christ. If I had not met with him, you'd think that with the right heart, eventually he'd learn the truth, but you don't quite know when that would be. A lot of good has been accomplished. And we need to remember that great commission of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Thank you for listening to all of this. Thank you for your patience. It might be that you in the audience today have not yet been baptized for the remission of your sins. If you want salvation, you're not going to have it apart from baptism. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We would encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity you have now to be immersed into Christ. Obey the gospel plan of salvation so that heaven can be your home. If you're subject in any regard, please come down to the front while together we stand now and sing.